Today is the last day of looking at the people of Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. We started with there on the edge, just about to enter into the Promised Land. And today, as we end, we're starting with their first journey after leaving Egypt. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at what was going on. There are a couple of moments in the passage that we're going to read that we'll just cover first, because on the surface level, like, well, that's kind of confusing. Why did they include that in the passage? And then we're going to break it free and look at a couple of points that I think are quite important for the people of Israel and also important for us today. We've looked at the very beginning with kind of the beginning of the new year, 2019, and how God spoke to Joshua, and he told the people, you're about to go into this new adventure, this new land. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. And we took that idea of entering into a new land, of kind of going into a new year and getting ready. God telling people, get ready for this, for all of the adventures, for all of the obstacles, for all of these successes. And now we're at the end of our series, the beginning of the journey for the people of Israel. And again, there are a couple of points that I want us to look at. So to jump right in, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. We were in Exodus 14 last week. We're going just one chapter earlier to Exodus 13, verses 17 all the way through the first part of chapter 14. If you could, stand with me as you read from your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible or if the print is too small, go ahead and you can look at the screen behind me and follow along as we read. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Siphon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack this passage, as we look at some of the cultural things, the context of this passage, I pray that your Spirit would move among us so that we would take and glean for our lives today with an appreciation of you are the God, the same God, with the time of Moses, the time of Jesus, and our time. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple of things that I want to touch base on just to kind of get them out of the way, because I really didn't go that direction, even though it's part of the passage. And the first section is where God, as he's leading the people out of Egypt, there is a shorter path through the Philistine country, and God says, you know what, we don't really want to go that way, because if there's war, then the people of Israel, they might be like, no, this is too hard, and they want to go back to their perceived safety of Egypt. So he's like, let's go another way. And then we read at the end of verse 18 of that passage, it says, so the Israelites went out of Egypt prepared or ready for battle. And so maybe as you heard that, or as you read that on the screen, you're like, wait a minute, why was God afraid of them getting into war if they're leaving Egypt ready for battle? I mean, when you hear the phrase ready for battle, you think, man, they're armed and they're just, they've got the pep talk of the universe, and they're just ready to hit life head on. The reality is, the word, the phrase, ready for battle, doesn't actually mean they were armed, they were angry, they're ready just to fight the Philistines. The phrase ready for battle, literally, when translated from the original language, means or meant they were organized. As they were leaving Egypt, they were organized by group, by family. And so think of it kind of like a parade. When you watch marching bands in a parade or the floats, there are groups moving through the same period. And that's the picture. They were ready for battle, because in the ancient time, when you line up for battle, you're in groups, you're organized. And so the author here of Exodus isn't saying the Israelites are ready for a fight. You know, they're kissing their muscles like, hey, look at my guns. No, it was merely by clan, by family, they're organized. And they're just ready. They're ready to go. So that's the first thing that might be kind of confusing. And then the next part that we're going to just touch on very briefly is the next section where Moses takes the bones of Joseph. And you're like, wait a minute, what? What in the world is that? I mean, if you have not read the story of Joseph, the end of Genesis, or even the beginning part of Exodus, you're like, what in the world? Who carries the bones? That's kind of weird. But what's happening is the author is connecting this journey, this passage, with what happened to Joseph, a son of Israel, and who went and was basically the hero of both Egypt and Israel when it came time for a famine in the world. And so that passage is just connecting the dots for the history of the people of Israel. That yes, there were these stories of Joseph and how heroic he was and how brilliant he was. And still, see, this is not just a made-up myth or story. We continue the saga of God and his people and rescue. So this morning, I want to look at two points with those two things out of the way. The rest of what we read this morning. The first point that I want to look at is God's sense of timing. I want to see how in verses 17 through 18, we read that God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And then in 14 verse 2, God says to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. So God's sense of timing. In the first example, we have a clear path into the destination. That is, it's shorter. If we went this direction, we'd get there faster. And then in the second part, in 14:2, we have God instructing the people, okay, now that you're here, turn around and go back. Now, in hindsight, we might be able to say, you know, God knew what he was doing, and it's all in his plan and his perfect timing. And that was the plan all along, you know, this journey that God had laid out. But for the moment, if we were able to put ourselves into that situation of right now, if we were somehow able to place ourselves into the shoes or the sandals of the Israelites, of Moses, and we don't have the added benefit of hindsight, but we're just now getting to know this God who rescued us. We're getting our feet under us with the leadership of Moses. Right now, in the moment, God, if we go this way, we'll get there much quicker. Why are you having us go this way? Now that we're here, wait, we're turning around? Place yourself in that moment, in that experience. To put another way that maybe we can identify with, imagine or have you ever ridden with someone who went a different direction? There we go. Have you ever ridden with someone that took a different direction on a route that you're familiar with? Maybe they don't turn down the street that you're going on. Or maybe they pass a street that you typically take. And you look at the driver and you're like, where are you going? Why did you choose this way? It's much quicker if we turn down here. Don't you know there's an accident? Or didn't you hear the reports? Have you ever found yourself saying that to a driver? Maybe you're in shotgun session, or maybe you're even in the back. You're like, wait a minute, why did you passed the road? I don't understand what you're doing. Or maybe when you use Google Maps or the map app on your phone, and Siri takes you a certain direction, and you're looking at it, you're like, why is she taking me this way? Have you ever wondered that? Why are we going this direction when clearly that. When we find ourselves in the midst of the situation, in the time of right now, would we ask, God, why don't we just go this direction? You know, I've heard others go this way. Or maybe in life situations, I can see the destination, God. I can see the result. If you just let me go this way. If we're honest and we're in the mindset of the right now, in our circumstances, in the midst of the situation, would we ever think that God is confused? God, don't you see the result is right there? Maybe it's a relationship, and you're like, you know, if this is the person, if we just went on a few dates, if we just changed this person, God, can't you see how happy our relationship could be? Or maybe it's a career move. If we just took these, God, don't you see? Are you confused? Or something happens and it's almost like whiplash, where a decision was made and it caught you off guard. And you're like, wait a minute, God, is this part of your plan? Sometimes maybe we think of God as kind of like the guy who's shopping in the grocery store for his wife or his significant other, right? She's giving you the list and you're like, I have no idea where this stuff is. And you're walking down the aisle like, wait, where? Have you seen those guys, those husbands or those dads who they've got the list from their wife and you see him walking down the aisle. And they're just so confused. Do we ever have that mindset of God going through life saying, well, Richard, I'm really not sure where we're supposed to go. See, we could go this way, but you know what? It's kind of scary, so maybe we have to turn around. Do we ever have, in our honesty of the moment, wondering, God, are you confused right now? Are you truly all-knowing? Do you have this all worked out as I've been taught in church? It seems, maybe, God, that you're just making this up as we go along. And it's kind of frustrating. For some of us, we've grown up with the phrase, trust in God. You know, we've seen it on our currency. We've been taught in the Sunday school and VBS and church, trust in God. In God we trust. And we can say, yes, I believe that. Yes, believe it. Trust in God. And yet when we're in the midst of turn around. That's the shorter way, but we're going to go this way. Wait a minute. It can be frustrating. It's just over there, God. The person of my dreams is right there. Why didn't it happen the way I thought it would happen? God, are you making this up as we go along? Frustration can creep in, which then leads to grumbling, which is what we looked at last week and the week before that and the week before that, how the people of Israel, as they're figuring this relationship out, tended to grumble and complain. And that grumbling then leads to exhaustion that we already feel. We're turning around? You mean the thing, if we want to dive into church world, you know, the ministry that I started or the ministry that I'm part of, no one else is joining me here. So it's exhausting, the feeling of I'm the only one doing this. Is it simply a matter of just spinning our wheels? God, why don't we go this direction? Why are we turning around? Why do we go the long way? Where is the purpose in this? Where is the forward motion? Are the leaders even listening for direction? It's like when you're riding with someone, going back to Siri and Google Maps, and the driver knows better than the satellite connection. Turn right at the next light, and they go straight. And you're like, wait a minute, are you even listening to the direction Siri told you? Siri is all-knowing. You should obey what this computerized voice is telling you. So not only does God have the people go the longer way, but he has them turn around after they go a distance. For some of us here, and I will freely admit I am one of them, this is the pinnacle of embarrassment, right? If you have to turn around, hide your face in shame, right? How many of you are with me? There is no way I will turn around. I will make a strategic right turn multiple times, but I am not turning around. Or maybe we've missed our turn, and they have to recalculate, and there's just a frustration level with that. Anything but turning around, and that's exactly what God had these people do. And maybe to make matters worse in this story, Israel had just experienced a magnificent victory. An extraordinary event of God and the plagues and all of these things that they witnessed God doing that brought about their rescue from Egypt. They had just experienced this fantastic motivation of, hey, we're moving forward, we're out of here, and we're following our God. Wait a minute, wait, now we're turning around? This amazing, fantastic experience just happened, and now it seems to have ebbed a bit. Things seem to have slowed down. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of an experience? You've just been through some amazing thing. And you're like, all right, God, we're on the move and things are happening. And all of a sudden, wait, turn around. We're going in this direction. Things are fantastic. Why would we want to detour? Where did the momentum go? Is it a feeling of losing steam? And so as we look at this passage with God and the Israelites being people in the moment and the questions and the frustration and the exhaustion that comes about where we think we're just spinning our wheels in the mud of Ohio, what if the momentum is still there? What if God is still moving? What if, and this, I freely admit this, some may consider this a cop-out, and that's okay. What if God can see what we can't see? For example, I'll use this. This is bigger than what I was going to use. Imagine imagine your lifeline, the whole existence of you, were to be this microphone. And this tip right there, that's the day of your birth. Fantastic. Woo! As much celebrating and crying and hugging your beautiful baby. And then as you go along, there you turn one and you learn to eat solid foods. And clear down here, this is the day of your death. For all of us who have experienced life, we experience life what's directly ahead. Now, we can remember, we take pictures and we can look back, but we can't go back there, nor can we go clear ahead of time. We just see what's directly ahead as we walk down this microphone of life. Are you with me? We can't change that. We can't alter this at all. It's just dun, 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 death. And it's very appropriate too, because you fall off the edge. But for God, if we were to continue this silly microphone metaphor, God is not bound by just what's directly ahead. What God can do with the time of your life is He can take it and He can go, oh, that's interesting. That's fantastic. He sees it all at once, all around, and He has a better view of your existence than you do. Are you following with me? Does that make sense? Let me use another example. When you were in grade school, maybe even whenever you go to the eye doctor, there is a test that you typically have to take. For those of you who have color deficiencies, this test may be fairly difficult. But I'm going to show you a series of images, and I want you to don't shout out, don't cheat, because there are going to be some people who are like, I can't see it. And, oh, yeah, it's that number. Just keep it to yourself until we reveal it together. But I want you to look at it and see if you know what number do you see. Let's see if I get this clicker correct. Okay, what number do you, can everyone see a number? If you can see a number, raise your hand. If you don't feel shamed of like, oh, everyone's shaking. I don't. Okay, what number do you see there? 12. Fantastic. Okay, they're going to get harder. Everyone see a number there? It's a cheating. They all have numbers. So, yes, I see a number. Even if you can't see it, you say, yeah, I see a number, and we'll all believe you. What number do you see there? Is there anyone who's like, I really don't see that? Okay. What number do we see here? Fantastic. Now, believe it or not, because you all passed fantastic, and those of you who couldn't see it, you didn't play, so that's okay. People with a red-green deficiency in their sight will have difficulty seeing these numbers. And it's so weird because, and it may be like, you're sitting like, really? How in the world do you see that? It's just confusing. It's a mumble of whatever it is. How in the world can you see it? Even though the numbers for many of you, apparently, the numbers are clearly right there. But for those people that have a red-green deficiency, man, it is so hard. You can't see it at all. You're just like, it's just a circle with circles inside of it. When it comes to our spiritual lives, all of us have a sight deficiency compared to God. If we were to sit down and we were to sit next to God and have this kind of spiritual life test where I guess Jesus would be conducting the test, what do you see? And we'd be like, I don't see anything. And God's like, well, of course, it's right there. It's clear to me. I'm like, well, you're God. You cheat. When it comes to our spiritual lives, all of us have a sight deficiency compared to God. God sees it all. He knows what's coming, and He made these plans accordingly. So if we were to put it in human terms, as we look at this story of God leading the people out and then going a different direction and then all of a sudden turning around, God is not interested in making good time. Right? He's not so much interested in, oh, we have to get there early, or what if we're late? That's not his operating function. God is concerned with our ultimate well-being and our faith in Him. So the second point that I want to make is similar to that, the sense of God's timing and how it can be frustrating and how we can't see it. We're like, and in the midst, in the moment, if we want to be honest, it is difficult for us to not grumble and not complain and say, God, it's right there. I see it. I've had other people had this experience, and if we just take these steps, we'll reach there. Why are we doing anything different? First point is God's timing. The second one is very similar to that, and that is God's guidance. As we look at this passage, God's guidance as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And this is a verse that I want to key in on, verse 22, where it says, "Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So the people of Israel had this wonderful physical added benefit of a physical representation of God leading them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And so how many of us, point number two, God's guidance, how many of us would ever think, God, it'd be great. It'd be great if I could have a little pillar moment of myself or for myself, right? As the people of Israel, they had the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of fire. It never left leading them. It was always in the front. They always knew, we follow the pillar, we'll be good. How many of us in the midst of circumstances or situations, we find ourselves saying, God, if you could just reveal your plan, if you could just give me some kind of a sign, if you could have my phone specifically tell me, I am God, do this. It would be so much easier to go through life, right? Have you ever experienced that? If you could just call me on the phone, just one time, God, because I'm having trouble making these decisions, wondering what, if you could just, why don't you do this anymore? Have you ever had those thoughts, had those questions? Just reveal to me specifically, no question. This is where we're going. You're still in front. You're still in charge. In fact, I'd like to coin that phrase, a little pillar moment. I just want my little pillar moment where, God, I see you. I see you in front, and man, if I could just have that little pillar moment, I'm good. I'm ready. I'm yours. I'm with you. Where we're asking for a clear physical representation, a visible sign that, God, you are still in front. That this waiting, this frustration, this exhaustion, it's not just me spinning my wheels. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had yourself, and maybe you didn't use those words, maybe you use different colorful metaphors than I do, but you're asking, God, if I could have just a little pillar moment. Whether it's with your career path, your job, with a relationship, with a lack of relationship, with a ministry that you're involved in. God, just give me a little pillar moment where I can see, where I can get it. You're in front. You're still leading. You're moving us. In those moments where we're wondering, I'm just having a little pillar moment here. And you ask yourselves, what is the point in all of this? Why am I exerting energy in this? Again, going with the Israelites, what are we doing here, Moses? The path is right here. This is the path that everyone goes in order to get to this direction. It goes to the Philistine country, but man, it's the shortest direction. Why are we going this way now? Why in the world are we turning around? It doesn't make sense. And so we bring it into our lives now, and we get this frustration. Why am I spending my energy, my time, my thoughts? Why am I spending my time in this? I need a little pillar moment. So what I would say is we can grab onto what God says in verse 4 of chapter 14. What is the purpose in all this? God, why are you having us go this direction when the shortest route is this way? Why are we turning around? God, I don't get it. What is the point? And God answers, the point is this: I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. This is a big deal in the time period that this is taking place. This is like chapter 2 of God revealing he is God. This is God revealing, this is my story, and you humans get to play a part in it. That's something that we need to grasp and understand. This is God's story. It is about him, not about me or us. So what is the purpose in all this? It seems like we're spinning our wheels and they're exhaustion. I don't see the point of it. What's going on? God will gain the glory for himself through this circumstance, through whatever's frustrating you. God is going to gain the glory through it, and they will know that he is God. That is the motivation. So then what happens is, for us, for the people of Israel, it took a long time, maybe 40 years after this, and even then they still didn't fully grasp it, because each generation needed to relearn it, and sometimes they got it fairly well, and other times they failed miserably at understanding that this was God's story. But what happens then is, with that understanding, I will gain glory for myself, God says, and they will see that I am God. What happens is our mindset, our worldview, the way in which we live will actually change. It will shift. Where when we're in the midst of the right now and we feel like we're turning around, or we feel like we're going a different route than what we think is the best, our mindset becomes, God, I don't see it. I don't see it. Everything that I'm looking at, all the data, all the experiences, I don't see it. I don't get it. And I really don't feel it. But somehow, because you are the God of the Israelites as they left Egypt, you are God when Jesus was on the earth, and you are the God who is here now, somehow you are going to receive glory through this. Somehow you are. You will. And people are going to see that you are God. Now, that mindset may be difficult for some of us to swallow when you're going through the right now, when it's so frustrating, when people are so hurtful, when things are so confusing. God, I don't see it, and I really don't feel it, but somehow, through this, you will receive glory, and the people will see that you are God. Because it happened, and it happens. While it may be hard to swallow, we have to keep in mind that this is brand new territory for the Israelites. Number one, they'd not been outside of Egypt for 400 years, and so it is literally brand new territory for them where God is leading them. But also, after 400 years, they're just reconnecting with the God of Abraham. The stories they've heard from their ancestor, and now they're actually experiencing it for themselves, and so it's brand new territory for them. For us, in 2019, we have the benefit of those who have gone on before us and all of their experiences. Those who wrote these words that we read in our Bible, they've experienced the God who was and who is, and who received glory for the things and the decisions he's made, and the people seeing that he truly is God. Following the resurrection of Jesus, we now have the Spirit of God who will bring these words into our lives and the words of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we share, as we unload, as we unpack, as we talk about these, as we ask questions, as we're in the midst and saying, man, I don't see it. And maybe someone else can say, man, yeah, I couldn't see it either, but let me tell you what happened with me and how God received glory for it and how people saw that he was God. And it hurts, and it's confusing, and it's frustrating, but it happens. We have people in this community that God has placed here for this specific time for a number of reasons. And he has placed us here to experience life, to give him glory, to reveal him to the world, and we share this burden with one another. And I don't see it. I have this life experience, this situation, and I don't think anyone has ever experienced it. And you find yourself maybe in life groups or when you're just having coffee somewhere and someone's like, yeah, I experienced something quite similar, and I'm still here, and God is still here. And let me tell you how he received glory for it. I wonder, as the people of Israel left this place, because what happens next is Pharaoh does get this idea, oh, they're confused. They're without a leader. I better go get them. Following this, they experience the Red Sea parting. They experience God receiving glory because, as we've seen in the early weeks that we looked at this, the peoples of this promised land and around them had heard what happened to Egypt. Their entire military force was destroyed. Their economy tanked. And they're like, yeah, there's this God of the Israelites. Often when you read the stories of Joshua and they interact with people, we've heard of you. We've heard of your God and what he does. I would love to go back in time and mingle in the tribes of Israel as they talk about this experience that they had. Man, we turned around and it was confusing, but then God did this and it blew our minds. They didn't speak like that way because they don't speak like American 2019. But God was faithful. This God that we were just getting to know. This God who rescues. So his sense of timing and his guidance. Will you stand with me as we close? Maybe you're here this morning and you are in one of those situations, you're in one of those circumstances where you feel like you have been spinning your wheels. And sometimes it's the added benefit of having so many winter weather days where you feel cooped up. Sometimes it's because of just this time of year, you get that feeling and you're just kind of blah and you're just kind of just depressed or sad. And you have this feeling of, I am exhausted. I am tired. God, we've been at this for how long, and there doesn't seem to be any forward motion. And you can insert whatever that situation is for you, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a opportunity for advancement in work. And even though you may say, man, that's a cop-out, you need to grasp onto the reality of God sees things much better, much clearer than you do, than I do. Maybe you're here this morning and it is a complicated yet simple matter of releasing and surrendering your ego and saying, it's not for my glory. It's not for my honor. It's God's story. He will receive the glory. He will receive the honor. And what I'm going through is going to bring about people seeing that He is God. And I am not. So as we close in prayer today, may you ponder these things. God's timing and His guidance, your frustrations and your exhaustions, and taking hold of this, God, I don't see it, I don't feel it, but it has happened, and it will happen, and it is happening. You will receive glory in this. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the God who rescues, that we have the ability to read part of your story of your rescue, culminating with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God who does not change in these ways. Father, from the very beginning of humanity's rebellion, we've thought that this should be my story. This should be my glory and my honor and my advancement and why things aren't happening the way I designed them to. Father, in a way that your Spirit moves within each one of us, would you lead us? Whether that's in a way of providing a little pillar moment in whatever way you see fit for our faith, whether it's a matter of reminding us you are the only one to receive glory and honor in this. Our task as brothers and sisters in Christ is to give you glory, to give you honor, to live our lives that reflect the forgiveness that Jesus brought. Would you be with us in our frustrations? Would you be with us in our exhaustion? God, I will humbly admit, man, it can be exhausting, this thing called life. Father, minister to us in those moments. Strengthen us. Unite us as we continue to prepare, as we live in this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Next week, we'll see you at 9:30 for the Coffee House Mixer. On your way out, be sure to sign up for life groups. They're on the table over here. And also, if Hoops for Him, if you don't have a chance, sign up for that as well. We'll see you next Sunday.